So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. I want to talk to you as part of a number of sermons that I'll be doing over the next few weeks when I'm up. We have a few guests coming. There are a number of other things that I need to give attention to while Mark Vivian is away on sabbatical. There's a lot that he does behind the scenes that we don't see, and it's been spread out among the staff. So not able to be up here as much as I might normally be over the sabbatical period. And so we have some guests. The next week we have Tim Thorburn coming to preach to us. And Tim is well known around Perth as a brilliant Bible teacher, as an expositor. And so it's a great treat to have Tim. Now, there are a couple of matters that I think are important for us to think through as Christian people. So a few weeks ago, I looked at valuing older Christians. And how do we think about those who are older among us? And that was one thing that's been buzzing through my mind that I thought we needed to hear about. Another one is today's sermon, which has to do with preaching and the importance of preaching. Is it just something that we do as a routine, as something that's rote in our church's life? Why do we do it? I think we need to understand that. And so that's what today is about, and I'll get into preaching that in a moment. But before I do, I want to make mention to you of a little booklet called Listen Up. It is written by Christopher Ash. Christopher Ash was in our pulpit in about March last year from England. He used to be the head of the Cornhill Training College in London. Cornhill Training College is a one-year course for preaching. Very often people come out of theological college when they haven't really done the work there to learn how to preach. And so preaching matters, and that's why Cornhill Training College was started. Christopher Ash has written this little booklet, Listen Up, a practical guide to listening to sermons. Now you think, well, you know, do I really need a guide? I just sit and I listen. I keep my ears open. Actually, there's quite a few very helpful things to consider to help you therefore benefit when you hear a sermon preached. So I commend it to you. Carolyn will be outside in the foyer with these. They are going for $5 in the foyer, and it's a little bit more than you might get it for the shop. We had to round it off, and the excess will go straight into the ministry training fund. There's only a few copies of these. There's not a lot available in from the various sources at the moment, so I do commend Listen Up to you. Well, let's pray and see what God has to say from the Scriptures about preaching and hearing His Word. Heavenly Father, we bow before You and acknowledge that You are not a dead God, but that You are a living God. that Jesus is alive and seated right in the heavenlies, alive and well, and that you are a God who has spoken, and that you are a God who continues to speak to us through the Scriptures, that as we go through life, we need to hear what you have to say. It is therefore important that we gather together as your people and open your word and hear. Would you help us now to understand what's being said this morning? What is being said not from me, but from you, from the Bible? Help me to tell everybody gathered what's in the Bible, and help all of us to think through what you are saying to us and how our lives need to be lined up to fit with the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I put to you the question, what is the greatest human need? As you look at the world around you, what do you think is the greatest human need? You know, when you turn on the news, when you go to those news websites that are so full of images, TV images, on your computer screen images, we see some of the most appalling human suffering. And I don't know about you, but I get so overwhelmed by what I see on those screens. And there's not much that I personally can do about some of these problems. All the globe's problems rushing at me through those screens. It becomes so hard. I think we cope by just filing it away somewhere, trying to forget it. We put it into the too hard basket. We don't let it impact us too deeply because it paralyzes us conducting our normal lives. We see and we hear stories of people suffering natural disasters and the consequences of war, and we see terrible images of little children suffering famine. And of course, one of the most confronting images I think we all saw recently was that little boy, that's little boy Alan Kurdi, dead, 3 years old, washed up on a Turkish beach. We look at these things and we think to ourselves, human beings are in big trouble. The world is not going well. When we see people afflicted by disease, perhaps people we know, and we see them robbed of mental function, and we see cancers eating away at their bodies so that they become a shadow of what they were in their prime, we are deeply saddened, and we think to ourselves that human beings have great problems. We are a people filled with trouble in this world. And I think we do feel compassion when we see these things. And if we could fix it in an instant, or even not in an instant, if we could fix it, we would. We would do so. Well, early in his ministry, Jesus had many come to him with all sorts of problems, many afflictions, many diseases. And we find as we read the Gospels that he had the power to cure these things instantly. Now, because this is a topical sermon, there are a couple of scriptures I'll want to look at. And I want us to be in Mark's Gospel for a start. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 34. And here is an instance where we find that this Jesus is so powerful and so able to deal with these horrible problems that afflict human beings, particularly here in the realm of disease and in the realm of demon possession. And we find immense power. And so here's the story that he's in the town of Capernaum, and it says in verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine that? Like everyone in the town has come to the door where Jesus is staying, because they know he can fix these problems. And verse 34 says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And it's such an overwhelming need that clearly the work is not done by the end of the day when everyone goes to bed. And so we keep reading and we pick it up in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. So now Jesus is alone. Everyone had to go to bed for the night. Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And the question at this point is, why are they searching for Jesus? Are they lonely? Do they miss him? The reason is given. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And why would they be looking for him? because there's more healing to be done. It's not finished. But look at verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." That is why he came into this world, so that he might preach. But there's a problem. The people are not finished with their healing needs. And he's left that. And he's saying, we're not going to go back to everyone who's looking for me. We're going to go to other towns so that I can preach. For that is why I came out. And then it describes, they went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. The question is, why would Jesus leave people unhealed so that he can go on a preaching tour? Is preaching really that important? Is God's word being spoken out so important over and above people's physical needs? Why? Why is he doing this? And the answer is because the greatest human need is to hear God's voice. People need to hear God's voice. It is only in hearing God's voice that people are rescued from being under the judgment that comes to us because of sin. And it is his voice, it is his word that is heard that will keep us on track, keep us trusting him, keep us walking with him to that day when we finally meet him and are ushered into eternity. And that, dear friends, is an essential truth in the Bible. People need to hear God's word, and people need to hear his word, his voice, ongoing. You don't need to turn to this one, it's a well-known one, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, this is what the writer says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. In other words, let's keep holding on to being Christian without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Stay with Jesus. He will usher you into eternity. Don't waver. Don't let go. Then it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To keep each other going on that Christian road. Because if you're following Jesus, it will also be shown in how you live your life, a life of love and good works. Look at this then, or listen to this then, if you haven't got it open. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so this is about how important it is that Christians are together hearing God's word. We are here together today, gathered together so that we can hear his voice. And so that we can also encourage one another to keep going. It's so important. And we see this need to hear God's voice so powerfully displayed in Mark chapter 6. So hopefully you're still in Mark. Flick on to Mark chapter 6. And I want to pick it up in verse 30. And this is where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. Just before all of this, his ministry has been so busy, so demanded, so overwhelmed by the people coming to him that they need to go away and rest for a while. And that's where we pick up the story. Verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, because they had been on a mission. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. This is how demanded their ministry is. Verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. They need to take a break. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Friends, you need to feel how desperate people are to get to Jesus. They've worked out where he's going. They see the boat going off. They work out what part of the landscape of the shores of Galilee he's going to. And if you've ever been there, it's not a small lake. It's quite far, quite a trip on the boat to get to the other side. They have run there. They are so desperate to have the ministry of Jesus. Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? He sees this crowd. Why? Because they had diseases? Because they had demons? Because they were poor? Because they had broken relationships or whatever troubles you could imagine? Why did he have compassion on them? What does it say? It says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then what did he do to meet this need? It says, and he began to teach them many things. There is their need. They need to hear God's voice. Jesus sees that need, and so he meets it as he teaches them. So great was their need for this, that this teaching goes on for ages. Talk about a long sermon. It goes on for ages until it's late. And they are hungry. And that is when you get the 5,000 being fed. Would you mind if I carried on and on until lunchtime? No, I'm not Jesus. I'm just a man. Imagine hearing Jesus preaching God's truth. You would want that more than anything. I want you to notice that what's going on here is what pastoring is. The word pastor comes from the world of shepherding. Shepherds care for sheep. They lead them so that they can thrive. They look after them. Have you ever heard this saying sometimes said in churches about the pastoral staff? I've heard this many times about different pastors. You know, people will say, no, he's not a great preacher. His gifts are more pastoral. And what they mean by that is that the man is kind and he's caring and he visits people and he really listens to them and he's gentle. And of course, all of those are desirable qualities. But he's not a good pastor if he doesn't teach people. He does not need to be a master orator. He does not need to have the power of words to hold crowds spellbound. What he does need to do, however, is to teach the Bible. And so pastoral work, whether it's from the pulpit as is happening now, or whether it's in counseling or in visiting and encouraging people, it is a word ministry. The word of God in people's lives is so important that God has clearly and expressly set it up as a key feature, or the key feature of church. And so, flick on over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 13 to 16. Here the Apostle Paul has written to young Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus. He has got to lead all these different house churches. And so, what's going to be key to his ministry? Just going around visiting people, saying, how are you today? And being nice to them and talking about the weather? What is he going to do as key to his ministry? Well, listen to these words that come from the Apostle Paul, who is Jesus' sent one. So these are Jesus' words. Jesus wants this. Until I come, Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself. Devote yourself. Make this the thing that you are given to. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's what your ministry is about, Timothy. That's what you devoted to. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. He was set aside to do this task. The elders recognized that God has enabled this man to preach and to teach. And so he set aside, he set aside for the task. Don't neglect it, Timothy. Verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. And you see how important this is. These words are practice and immerse. So that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Keep a watch on yourself. It's talking about how he conducts his life. He's got to be godly. And on the teaching. Why? Why is this being said to him? It says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Dear friends, can you see why it is so important that the word of God is delivered to the people as a thing that the pastor is devoted to? Because it will save the pastor. Let me tell you, when I prepare and I wrestle with the scriptures, many times I just put my head in my hands and I go, oh Lord, would you please forgive me? Because I'm not in line with your word. I'm an ungodly man. I'm a sinful man. Thank you for Jesus. It speaks to me. I am saved as I continually come under his word. I am kept on track in my salvation, let me say. And then I come and bring it to you. And it's about salvation. And so it's so important. In 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about those who have the speaking gifts and are set aside for this, it says that whoever speaks, 1 Peter 4 verse 11, whoever speaks is to speak as if speaking the oracles of God. No wonder those that are in my position as preachers and teachers of the word will be judged more harshly, the scriptures say. It's quite a daunting thing. And so hearing God's word is a life and death matter. It is that important. No wonder Jesus has such compassion on these people, because they're lost. They need to be shepherded away from the danger that is all people's if they carry on without the Lord. They need to be pastored, shepherded to the Lord Jesus Christ, to salvation, to righteousness, to being right with God. They need to hear the gospel, and need to hear the gospel ongoing. Hearing God's word is a life and death matter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, if you could go there. This is the last part of what Matt read to us earlier on. And I want you to see how it's a life and death matter. Verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. So, I have been born again. I have been changed by God's word. I must now show that in how I treat other Christians. And so he's calling on Christians to treat each other well and to love one another. But what I want to pick up on is this thing of being born again. You've been made alive. It says in verse 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You have been made into a new being, a different being. You have been born again into righteousness. You've been made alive to God through his word. It says in verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. What happens? The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You came to life, Christian. You came to life because you heard God's word. And it is to be an ongoing word in your life. If it is true, all that I've said to you so far this morning, if it is true that the preaching of God's word is so critical, then the following points that I'm about to make are vital to take away with you today. Firstly, listening to preaching is a serious matter. Not now, but maybe later on this afternoon, look up Nehemiah chapter 8, where the prophet Ezra reads to the people and preaches to the people from the scriptures how they stand to hear the word of God coming to them as a community. They saw this as a solemn moment. They understood that they were hearing life from the living God. We don't have to stand, but we have to have that attitude that this is God's word. And it is not the preacher that is to be held in awe. Never the preacher. For it is the word that he is handling. It is this. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, if you're taking notes, just note that down. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. There are many out there who are not approved workers. They call themselves pastors. They call themselves Christian leaders. And they are not. They are wrong. They are not approved. If you go and get some spare parts for your car, and you've got a reasonable car, you want the approved parts. You don't want some dodgy stuff that's come through some grey import that's going to destroy your car. You want the approved parts, the right parts. Timothy, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Well, what does one approved look like? A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's who the approved worker is. You hear anyone that's not teaching this as it is, they are not approved. They are not standing for God. They are not true pastors. The preacher has a borrowed authority. And so no wonder we will be judged more strictly. The culture that we want for our church is that the word is the authority. Please, dear friends, if you are here part of this church Sunday by Sunday, please would you be looking in here. There's a pastor in England who used to say to his congregation, I don't want to see you looking at me. I want to see your heads down. Now, I'm happy for you to look at me because it tells me you're listening. But I also want you to be checking in here. Is this true, what I'm saying to you? Is it from the scriptures? Let's look at the scriptures. I am not a sage. I'm not some special channel that's had weird experiences giving God's special word to you. No, I have been set aside to have the time to study and to pray and to be shaped and changed by the word itself as I'm reading that word, and then to come to the community of all of us and to explain to you what's in the scriptures week by week or thereabouts, because others also preach. I'm here to unpack what is in the scriptures. If preaching is such a serious matter, if it really is a matter of life and death, then we should be horrified if it's not central in churches. My brother-in-law, who was sitting in church last Sunday with my sister on their way back from Brisbane, where they're going to live in a few weeks' time, gone to do some reconnaissance and look at places to stay. I remember when my sister started to date him, he was in a Methodist church. I'm not bagging out Methodist churches. There are many good ones around the world, but and this one was sort of evangelical, but this is what would happen on a Sunday in a service. I went and visited once. During the service, there was a set reading from the Bible. Then that happened. It was closed and put down. By the time the sermon came, it had nothing to do with what was read. It was stories from the pastor, anecdotes, just fluff. And that brother-in-law came on a young adults conference that we ran back in 1997. And the guest speaker was from Sydney, Australia. It was Peter Jensen. What did Peter do? He opened the Bible and he taught scripture. And my brother-in-law Craig was so astonished by that, so taken by that, that it led to him eventually leaving that church where they didn't hear the Bible. It's so important. God's word heard. Matter of life and death. Preaching is important. It's a serious matter. And so how do you come to church when you sit here this morning? If it's such an important thing that the people in Nehemiah stood for it, can you hear it? Are you rested? Is your life pattern perhaps such that you're always to bed very, very, very late on a Saturday night? Perhaps your pattern is to watch TV until you're just about dropping off. I can't anymore. Then you go to bed and then you've got to get up. And now you're tired here. Or maybe your pattern of life is out late on Saturday nights, late into the early hours at functions and parties. Are you able to listen? This is important. One of the reasons why we publish the text, if there is a particular text, which usually there is, why we publish it in the news notes on page 3 is so that you can read it beforehand. Maybe, like when we were going through the series of Exodus, you could be reading through Exodus a few times so that you're familiar with the Exodus terrain, so that when it's preached on, you're pretty well plugged in. I don't know what's good for you, but I just want to make the point to you that listening to God's word is indeed a serious matter, and we need to set ourselves up to receive it, to be prepared for it. So that's one of the first points that I want to make. Secondly, expect the word of God to hurt you sometimes, to be painful, because God speaks to sinful hearts. We still struggle, don't we, with sin? We need to hear in our lives where things must change. And so if we are materialists and that's our idol, we need to be moved away from that. If we are racists, then we need to hear that and we need to change. If we are lazy, if we are gossips, if we are stingy, if we lack compassion, we need to hear about these things and we need to change. God's word will hurt if we are hearing it because we are sinful. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about those who rather would gather around themselves teachers who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They don't want to hear the challenge to their heart where they're still sin, where they're still struggling with sin. Will you hear the challenge to your idols and to your priorities? Will I hear that to my idols and my priorities? Hebrews 4 says in verse 12 and on, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever felt so exposed when you hear words like that? This word of God cuts into you and opens up what's really going on in your heart. And it says on in that scripture, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, I'm so glad. I have to give him an account. I'm so glad that his word just opens me up and shows me things that I need to repent of so that I continue to go to the cross and trust in the cross. The word must hurt you. It must cut you open so that it will drive you to stay with the cross to go to Jesus. Dear friends, we are all rotters. None of us comes to church thinking that we are perfect. Yes, we are. We are the Lord's. And yes, we can call ourselves saints. But we still have sin that needs to be dealt with in us. And we are driven with the word to the cross. Driven with the word to the cross. It's terrible if we think that that everyone who comes to church has got it all together. We haven't. We haven't. There's so much that needs to be dealt with. But the wonderful thing is that this life word drives us to the cross so that we can be right with God. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you that it's important to hear preaching in your own church. In your own church. There are many excellent preachers and teachers that you can find online. And it's not wrong to listen to them. You can learn lots from them. We also read good Christian books. That's good for our growth. But I want to say to you that you are in a Christian community. And God means for us to grow together. And so I read to you earlier on from Hebrews 10:25, where it says we're not to stop meeting together, but we're to encourage one another. It talks about how in the NIV, the word for encourage is put as spur one another on. And so my sermon a few weeks back on valuing older Christians was meant to be given to this community so that we can do better in that area as a community. My sermon in the series, my sermons in the Exodus series was meant to build us up in the wonder of this gospel that makes it possible for us to dwell with God forever and to know him and to know him relationally. And so we end up hearing those truths together and we are built up together. And so together we are spurred on to get behind that message and to take that message into this world. Some of us will literally go to other places. We are praying. We're on missions committees. We're giving financially. We're supporting apprentices and interns. Together, this wonderful message. We are spurred on together to do these things. And we are spurred on together to put our gifts into areas of ministry in the life of the church because we think these things matter. Together we're being built up. If we don't value hearing the word together, all of this togetherness and working in partnership for the gospel won't happen. We'll just come to a preaching station and go out the door until next week. You cannot replace hearing God's word together with just listening online. It will hardly have any community effect. And then I want to say to you, fourthly, that not only do you need to be hearing the word together, but we need to hear it regularly together. When I was at university, I don't know what universities are like here, but we had to earn a thing called a DP certificate, a duly performed certificate. Otherwise, you cannot write the exam. And so that certificate showed that you had attended a high percentage of lectures and of tutorials, and if you hadn't, you were disqualified from everything. You were out. Because learning is not just that moment of cramming for the exam a few nights before and then writing and getting some kind of a result. Learning was to be about being immersed in the whole process and you, how you wrestle week after week and month after month with the subject. And you read articles and you read textbooks and you debate in those tutorial classes and you discuss. Erratic attendance would make for an unqualified lawyer, an unqualified teacher, an unqualified psychologist or whatever it is that you were studying to become. We find in the New Testament that the church gathered regularly. It's so important to be built up together regularly. Do we stay away from church because it is cold and our cozy bed is much better? Lovely, cold morning today. It's lovely to see you here. We've got a pretty full attendance. And so that's great because you felt this is more important than your cozy bed. Do we stay away because perhaps it's a gloriously balmy day and the golf course or day out fishing is calling? We wouldn't do that sort of thing or have that kind of approach if our income depended on it. We get up and we go to work. Well, most of us should anyway, with discipline. Well, our very lives, our eternal lives, depend on being fed God's word, brought to the cross and kept at the cross as we struggle with our sinfulness. We are dependent on this. And so may I ask you, as a Christian person, are you committed to hearing God's word? Is this a thing that matters to you? Kerry, my wife, is in a group of homeschoolers, a Wednesday group. So many women from that are telling her in conversations that they are struggling with life. They are confused about God's truth. They actually say to her, their churches don't teach the Bible. They don't agree with where we stand theologically, so they probably wouldn't come here, but they recognize that there's something here. They say to Kerry, how do you know all this stuff? They're amazed as she opens the Bible up to them. And one of the things she says to them is, it's because I've been in Bible studies, Bible college, but Bible studies through my life. We need the word. That is why our youth group is unashamedly about being a group that has community time together, has a whole lot of fun together, but the central feature is the discussing of the Bible together. We don't want our youth to be malnourished. The last thing I want to say to you is this. If preaching is so important, there's a great responsibility on your leaders. There's a great responsibility on your pastors and your elders. We need to work hard so that we are accurate with the scriptures and that we are also clear in our delivery so that you don't go away going, whoa, what was all that about? That didn't make any sense at all. We're not perfect, and there are times when we need to go back and fix and revisit how we've gone. Every Tuesday, I get together with those who teach the Bible here, and we have a time of feedback. Roast the preacher. And it's hard to submit yourself to hearing how the others found it. But really, it's good because it makes you see the areas where you're struggling and to work at improving. We should be working hard to improve month by month as the year unfolds. That's what other professionals do, don't they? Doctors and lawyers and scientists, etc. They're to keep up to date. They're to keep learning to become better at their craft. And we're to keep working hard that we do this job well, because it's a matter of life and death. We are to ensure that good time is put into our preparation. It means much work must happen with the text, and prayerfully wrestling with the text before God, and reading commentaries, and understanding the culture in which we live, and reading about people and how they tick, and spending time with people to understand how they tick as well. I wonder if you know that it takes the average pastor a good 14 to 16 hours, if not more, to go from zero to the final product. Probably the better part of 2 days each week. And we also attend conferences. Last Monday, I was at a conference. We'll be at a conference in August with Don Carson. We're very excited about that for 2 days. Our guest speaker coming for our church camp is a brilliant Australian preacher. His name is Mike Rater. You could make a joke there. You could say he's a rated preacher, Mike Rater. He's going to speak on our camp. And after our camp, he's going to spend a day with the pastors of this church. And he is going to work us when it comes to preaching. And it's going to be a difficult time because he's going to be listening to our sermons, and I'm pretty sure he's going to be saying, that is not a good way to go, Craig. You should think about this. Why did you do that? It's going to be hard work, but why do we submit ourselves to this? Why? Because we believe that this is a matter of life and death. God's word, we need it more than anything. What is the greatest human need? It is to hear God's voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be a people who are ever growing, ever clinging to the cross, ever seeing where our lives are not in line as we still struggle with sin, so that we might repent and continue to cling to the cross where there is life. Heavenly Father, we pray that those who teach and preach, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in the various ministries and Bible studies of our church, would do so rightly handling the scriptures. And we pray for all of us who listen, and we all do listen at different times, even the preachers sit under other preachers. Would you help us to come to your word when it's opened with a certain sense of awe and trembling, because we have the living God speaking to us. And we pray for your help in all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing about the immortal God, the invisible God, the God who only is wise, only He contains and has wisdom in its ultimate sense. Let's stand together and sing.
This holy, the splendor of life.